Thank you, worship team. Turning your Bibles to Colossians 1, and we are continuing this idea of being rooted and built up. Those of us who are rooted in Christ have to be built up and grow. It's kind of amazing that we're still in chapter 1 after 5 weeks, and there's one more sermon in chapter 1. It's a pretty rich chapter. These are just some of the things we've covered. I mean, Jesus called Paul, and Paul said he was a minister of Jesus, and called the church saints who are set apart for God's service, and he wished them grace and peace. He blessed them with grace and peace, and then he stated that he always thanked God for them when he prayed, for their faith in Jesus, their love for all the saints, and that they would be strengthened with power. He prayed that they'd have a full understanding of the will of God, that they'd bear fruit in the power of the Spirit. So Paul prayed for their position in Christ and that they would grow up in Christ. So it was in the richness of who Jesus is that he declared the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is supreme over the cosmos. He's supreme over my life in all lives, really, but we have to submit to that now or later. So I want to read last week's text, because it's such a rich text. But talking about Jesus in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. So he revealed God to us. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the heir of all things. For by him all things were created. Jesus is the creator. He's one with the Father. In heaven, on earth, things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He is existent, and in him all things were held together. He's the glue of the universe. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, the first to be raised to a new existence, a resurrected life. That in everything he might be not prominent, preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is fully God in the flesh. So everything we talked about last week is enough to say Jesus is supreme over the universe and over us. He's supreme over the cosmos and over persons. But we're going to find out there's more. And we made the argument last week, Paul makes the argument, that Jesus, it's not enough that he's prominent. I mean, we have a lot of prominent things in our lives. He has to be preeminent. He has to be above all things in our life. So today we're going to see that Jesus didn't just create us and sustain us and give us air to breathe and water for our gardens. He comes to reconcile us to the Father. He comes to sacrifice his body, shed his blood, that we might have our sins forgiven. So let's pick up with verse 20. And you see the first word is "and," so it connects with what we just read. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. So he has supremacy over life of the believer. He has supremacy over the cosmos because of the good news of the gospel. Jesus come to die on a cross. We're going to see that specifically in a moment. And to make peace with us and God. So let's look a little closer at our passage. And we're going to see that first, Jesus is our sacrifice. Look at verse 20 again. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's stop there for a second. This is an incredible one-sentence statement. His reconciliation is not just personal, it's cosmic. It reconciles all the universe, and it's personal. He reconciles all of creation through his blood sacrifice, which is cosmic and personal. All through the Old Testament, the blood of an animal would be spilt as a substitute and payment for our sin. You may remember the fairly famous story in the Old Testament, one of the highlights of the Old Testament, when a Passover lamb blood was used to put on the doorpost of a Jewish family, and the death angel came to Egypt, and all the firstborn died, and yet by the blood of the lamb, life was spared. The death angel passed over. So Jesus comes to shed his blood as the final Passover lamb. Paul refers to the cosmic redemption in Romans 8, 19 and 21. It reads like this: for the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. So creation's waiting for when the children of God are going to be revealed to all. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So because of the death, burial, and resurrection, the stage is set for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed and all of creation to be restored, a new heaven and a new earth. And right now, earth is just groaning. The creation is just groaning for that day. Mark Maynell writes, ever since Genesis 3, the root cause of all that's wrong in the world, from the grand scale of empires and nations, right down to the personal level of playground bullies and marital conflict, it's simple. It's sin. This is the human heart attitude that consistently chooses to go it alone. It's a matter of creatures declaring independence from their creator. We insist that we don't need God or his ways in our lives. Everything needs to be done our way. That is treason of a cosmic order. Your desire, my stubbornness to go my own way, is treason to Almighty God. He goes on to write, Jesus Christ, creator and sustainer of all that exists, is not to blame. He has nothing to repent of, nothing to confess. It is we who have rejected him. That cosmic sin needs to be named and shamed. He cannot simply overlook it as irrelevant. The havoc we have wreaked in the world is bad enough, but the personal affront to the one on whom we depend on for our breath is the worst of it. Justice demands a facing up to truth and the imposition of the right penalty. If we reject our Creator, we deserve our Creator's rejection. But the good news of Jesus is that he didn't just create us. He doesn't just sustain us with oxygen. He actually comes to deal with our sin problem and this huge gap between us and the Father. He's come to make peace. We'll look at more of this in detail in our next point, but for now we're reminded that it was the shedding of Jesus' blood that made all this possible. that we can have salvation by grace through faith. And just as the children of Israel were saved by the blood of the Lamb, not first Passover, we're saved, we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Jesus makes a final sacrifice. Hebrews 10 talks about that. It goes like this in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. I don't think there were vacation days for priests. I think they just every day had to show up for work because there was job security. Plenty of sin every day. But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Finally, a priest gets to rest because it's finished. It's paid. There's nothing more to be offered. So he sits down at the right hand of the Father, waiting from that time until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Some are squeamish about talking about the blood of Jesus, but it's essential to who we are. So we have to keep talking and preaching and singing about the blood of Jesus. Brian Chappell writes, making much of the blood is neither maudlin or manipulative. Rather, the sacrifice of Christ is the heart's ultimate solace in the times of greatest pain. That's why we can be in pain and yet our heart is still resonating with the gospel and still singing because of the gospel. Life can be uncertain and unclear, but our heart is still resonating and beating with the gospel. Our lungs fill and we sing when no one even knows we're singing because we're resonating with the gospel. Jesus is our sacrifice. Second, Jesus is our reconciler. Look at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Let's stop for a second. Paul continues to talk about how Jesus is a reconciler between us and the Father. And he reminds all believers, us included, that we were once alienated from the Father. We were enemies of God. You might say we were at war with God. You can say we were at war with the Creator of the universe. I looked up some my thesaurus online. What are some other words for alienated? We are alienated because our sinful behavior. We are separated. We are isolated from God. We're estranged from God. Now, almost all of us know a little bit about what it means to be estranged from a person, right? Maybe it's a family member we had words with 20 years ago. And we're estranged from them. Paul says we're estranged from God. We're isolated from him. We're alienated. We're separated from God. The gap is really big. Sometimes we want to throw God an olive branch. We have this sense that we're alienated. We have this sense that we're not right with God, so we throw him an olive branch. I'm going to stop doing a few things, God. I promise I'm going to give all that stuff up. We throw him an olive branch, trying to make peace. Or we say, God, I'm going to start doing all these good things. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to join a civic club. All those are good things. They're olive branches. I'm going to be a better person. And the gap, we realize, is just so huge. That our olive branches that we throw at God to try to make peace with him just fall so short of his glory. Romans 5 says this very thing, verses 8 through 11. For God shows his love while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We have been reconciled through the death of Christ. All believers now are no longer estranged, no longer isolated, no longer separated, no longer alienated from the Creator. And it's sweet when you reconcile with a family member or a long-lost friend. That doesn't compare to reconciling with being estranged with the Creator of the universe. Now in verse 22, he makes a point to say that this all happened through the physical body of Jesus. So it's important to know that Jesus wasn't a spirit, but He took on a physical body, God in the flesh, that He might reveal the Father to us, display His power and compassion by healing, by modeling for us how to be a servant. But ultimately, He took on flesh that He might die like us and die for us. A spirit can't be nailed to a tree. A spirit can't shed blood. Jesus took on a physical body that He might die like us and die for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Wow. No longer have to count your sin against you. Jesus counted your sin Himself on the cross. And by accepting His work, those sins are no longer counted against you. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So once we come to Christ, our sins are no longer counted against us, and we've been reconciled to the Father. We couldn't do it ourselves. The bridge had to come from the top down. And then He gave us the message of reconciliation, that God wants to reconcile the world to Himself, but it's only through Jesus. And then He says something that's just crazy. In order to present you to the Father, holy, blameless, and above reproach. What? Your spouse, your best friend, knows you're not perfect. You're not holy. You have spots and blemishes, like I do. But through Jesus, when it comes to the Father, through Jesus, by the shedding of His blood on the cross, He's reconciled you to the Father and presents you to the Father holy, set apart, sanctified. He presents us spotless, blameless. My goodness. So I know you have a spotted past, perhaps. You're presented blameless before the Father. Above reproach, that literally means no one can criticize you. My goodness, in a day when we are criticized for anything or everything, you can't even look at somebody wrong and you're not criticized, and you're censored, and you're canceled. But in Jesus, no one can cancel or censor you. No one can blame you. No one can fault you. The only person who will be standing on your behalf is Jesus. And He'll say, Father, He trusted me. She trusted the work of the cross. Here is Mike. Here is John. Here is your church, blameless, holy, spotless, above reproach. There is no one who can bring an accusation today against them. If that doesn't make your heart beat, that doesn't make your lungs fill up with air and a song come out, then we just need to kind of refresh things a little bit. Because Jesus is our sacrifice. He's our reconciler. And lastly, He is our hope. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which had been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So verse 21 and 22 give us the confidence that the work of Jesus that gets us reconciled, that gets us forgiven. We have to accept it by faith, but it's His work. So it'd be real easy to say, well, it sounds like now He's saying it's on us. There were many false teachers that came into the church that Paul was addressing, and so he's warning them. There's some other things in the world that may cause your heart to beat. Really, your heart's out of rhythm, but it's beating, but it's out of rhythm. You need to stay away from those. There's going to be things that tickle your fancy. Your ears are going to like something you hear, but stay in the gospel. Trust the gospel. He's not talking about our effort to keep something. He's talking about our trust in Jesus. He's the object of our faith. The truth of the gospel is stable and steadfast. We continue to trust the truth of the gospel. He's the author and perfecter. He's the beginning and the end of all things and of our faith. We continue trusting, resting, and abiding in the gospel. Warren Wiersbe writes, in other words, we are not saved by continuing in the faith, but we continue in the faith and thus prove we're saved. It behooves each of us to make sure that we are truly a child of God through the gospel of Jesus. So then Paul talks about the hope of the gospel. And we've mentioned the hope several times. It's kind of an underlying theme, at least in chapter 1. Colossians 1:5, which we talked about weeks ago, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, placed securely in heaven. Hope is not a wish, it's a reality. Our hope is a future, fixed reality, firmly placed in heaven for the believer. And it becomes an anchor for life that's chaos. For unchanging circumstances. You know, the circumstances in your life can change like that. You need an anchor. I need an anchor. Hebrews 6:17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it. Listen, God guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong, strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And so, yes, your circumstances will change. They could change today or tomorrow. You still have an anchor. Obviously, culture changes seemingly every day. We have an anchor for the soul. And when life is out of control, He is in control. And we acknowledge that. And it all centers around the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And in Colossians 1:27, Lord willing, we will hear this next week. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For the believer, a deposit has been made. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. John MacArthur writes, verse 23, if you, how that verse starts, what are the next four words? Continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Stop there. You know that how you can tell a true Christian? One word, continue, continuing, continue. I don't know how many times I've gone over this, he says, but I'll go over it again. Who is reconciled? The people who continue. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, we have the parable, the seed fell on the rock. Those who hear it receive the word with joy, have no root, who for a while believe, and in a time of testing, what? They fall away. They didn't have any root. They weren't true believers. We're talking about people who are rooted and now are being built up. But those folks, who, there were no roots. Continue. You know something? A true Christian will what? Continue. He uses the word continue over and over again. Don't forget it. Continue, continue. Jesus said in John 8:30, many believed on his name, but he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my real disciples. You can tell those who just continue, continue, stay in the gospel, trust the gospel. You can tell a true Christian because he or she continues. True branches continue to abide, and circumstances come, and yes, our feet seem to get knocked out from under us, but our anchor holds. David said, I'm in pain. He carries his pain with him every day. And yet he looked to the Savior. So Jesus is our sacrifice, our reconciler, our hope. This is the gospel. So how do you respond to the text this morning? I pray today that the Holy Spirit would speak to someone who's not yet given their heart to the Lord, that their heart hasn't started beating yet, really. They haven't accepted the truth of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And every once in a while they offer an olive branch to God to say, I'm going to do better, God. And it falls short. What's needed is just trust in the finished work of Jesus for salvation, forgiveness of sin, for reconciliation, for that estrangement to be fixed through Jesus. And then what about the rest of us who already know Jesus? Can we trust Jesus, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to be the anchor for our soul when circumstances change, when we're happy, when we're sad, when we're mad? We have an anchor. And will you live your life in such a way that you've embraced the ministry of reconciliation, that we're to be peacemakers? Yes, we want to make peace with brothers and sisters. We're commanded to do that. But ultimately, we want to share a message with them about the one who wants to reconcile with them, God, through Jesus. And we have that message to share with others. We're reminded that Jesus is our sacrifice, our reconciler, our hope, and he's the only one who's worthy of that trust. He's the only one who's worthy of that praise. Revelation 5 says this, what a picture. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands with 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that's in them, singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Because even in heaven, the resonance is about the Lamb, the one who was slain, the one who shed his blood And he's the only one who's worthy of trust and praise. If the angels and tens and thousands are resonating with the gospel, if you understand the gospel, then your heart will beat. And yes, you don't have to sing, but your heart is singing. Because you understand in the midst of chaos, in the midst of changing circumstances, you have one who has come to sacrifice for you and pay a price you could never pay. Reconcile you with the Creator who you could never do without His help. And give you a hope that's an anchor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time in your word. Wow. There are some in this room, their hearts are beating kind of fast because they understand. They understand they were estranged from you. And no number of olive branches were enough. You offered a way to come to you. And as Jesus said in John 14, I am the way. I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. So Lord, we're so grateful that Jesus came in a physical body, that He might shed blood on our behalf, pay the price, the sacrifice, the last sacrifice needed. It is finished. And He reconciled us to you. So we just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And we continue to sing with our lips, and we continue to sing with our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's yet to give their heart and life to Christ, to trust Christ, to trust His work on the cross, I just pray the Holy Spirit will just convict them, draw them. Yes, Lord, make them miserable until they come into a saving relationship to you, until that alienation from you is bridged through Jesus. They're saved by grace through faith. So, Lord, help us now as we sing one more song. It might come out of a resonating heart. We're resonating with the gospel. Help us as we sing and respond in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're able, stand and join the worship team.